Well, once again, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 9. This morning, as we continue this remarkable story, this remarkable history of the conversion of Paul, this morning we will focus on verses 20 through 22. But I will begin reading at verse 19 and also read through verse 23. So again, the focus will be 20 through 22, but I will read 19 through 23. Again, Acts chapter 9, verse 19. So when he had received food, that is Paul, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Let us pray once more. Lord God, we stand again before this passage, your holy word, your perfect word. And we read and hear of these events that happened in the conversion of Paul and then later as you set him on his journey. Lord, help us to read with minds that are attentive to your word. Lord, we can only do that with your Spirit's help. And we ask that of you today, that your Spirit would guide us individually, corporately, that we would understand these words that you have given us, these very words that are yours, and this history that also informs us today about our lives, our Christian lives. Lord, we ask your help. We do. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me, if you don't mind, briefly review, especially for the benefit of those who may not have heard the last two of these preaching events here, as we've looked at the life of Paul or Saul in Acts chapter 9. So as we review, we understand now that something very, very significant has happened to Saul. And we can summarize this pretty succinctly. In fact, I'll say we can summarize this with four C's. We can say, first, Saul was on his way to capture Christians. He wanted nothing more than to capture those Christians, to take those Christians to Jerusalem, to put them on trial, to end this Christianity, as he called it, this fledgling faith, whatever it was that he thought. He knew that it was wrong and he wanted to destroy it. So he tried to capture the Christians. But something happened to Saul, did it not? He was confronted, and so there's our second C. He was confronted on the way by the Lord Jesus Christ. This supernatural event he was not expecting, of course. This is not something he planned. This is not something that he set out. He was dead set on capturing those Christians, and then he became himself a Christian by the hands of his Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. He was converted. There's your third C. And then he was confirmed. We talked about this last week, was it not? That those disciples there, and particularly Ananias and the other disciples, as he met with them, his faith was indeed confirmed. So Saul was captured first, or tried to capture the Christians. We could say that he was captured as well by Christ, but he was confronted, converted, and then confirmed. Well, we can add one C to that this morning. We can say he was commissioned. Now, we read a little bit about that commission with Ananias, do we not? That he was to go to the Jews and to the Gentiles and beyond. And we understand that. But here we see this first level of commissioning. Understand from this passage, we see several firsts. This is the first time that Paul preaches the gospel. The first time. This is the first time that he will be persecuted for being a Christian. There's a lot of firsts here. And we do well to take note of what we see in this passage. Therefore, I will say, Paul is a new identity, does he not? He has a new mission. He is a new man. He is now a saint, a Christian. He is a disciple, and he is a missionary. All of those have happened to Paul. Now, what's next, might we say? Well, we know, at least in piecemeal, we know what's happening in the book of Acts. We will get to those events little by little, but basically starting at this point, we understand that Paul has a great commission, a great work to do. The Lord has sent him out with that great work. Now, before we get to some of that today, again, these first, I want to draw your attention just for a moment. I hope not to labor too long on this, and I hope that this is not tedious for you, but I think it's important that we understand what's happening here. And so we can call this an exercise in the harmony of the text of Scripture. Let me draw your attention there to verse 19 once again. Again, we concluded last week with verse 19. Let me read it once more. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now we see in verse 20, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now, we have no reason at this point to take that immediately as we see it in verse 20 as to be anything other than immediately. That is, Jesus Christ saved Paul. He was converted and he began after that to preach Christ. But we also must consider one other text. And I'm going to draw your attention. You can turn to this text if you desire, or I will read it for you. But this is the text. We might call this Paul's autobiography. And we find this autobiography of Paul in Galatians chapter 1. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 1, please feel free to do that. Now, why are we even going to Galatians? Well, you'll see in just a moment. And again, this is an exercise in harmonizing the text of Scripture. It's important that we understand this and that we can do this. And we take Scriptures and we understand how it presents a cumulative whole. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is the Word of God. And so as we come to Galatians 1, and I'm going to start at verse 11 and read through verse 11 all the way to verse 24, and I will pinpoint just a few things for us. Galatians 1, verse 11. This is Paul, again, his autobiography, as we might call this. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the point of that? Paul is saying his conversion was very unique. If I ask you, those of you that have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, say, how did that happen? Was it at the... We know it happened ultimately by the Holy Spirit convicting us with Scripture, but in an earthly sense, how did that happen? And we understand that is by man, right? Humans. God has used humans in that sense, preachers of the Word of God, pastors, others, Christians at work and so forth that come forth with that gospel, and they herald that gospel. And that's the way it's done. But here, Paul is saying that is not the way it was done for me. It was different. It was unique. It came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing with verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now pay attention to this next portion. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, the point there, the ultimate point, we might say, is I did not consult, right? I did not go to Jerusalem. I did not meet with the apostles. We did not set it down in paper and said, this is the gospel. This is what we'll preach. This is how we'll go about it. I am now apostle. Paul might say, look, guys, I'm just as much an apostle as you. Let's work this thing out. No, he says that didn't happen. That did not happen. Picking up at verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God in me. Now, why do we look at this passage again? Well, this is, again, we think of Paul's autobiography. And what we see here is something that we need to pay a little bit of attention to as we think about our text in Acts chapter 9. Paul says he went to Arabia. And so the question is, where does this Arabia fit in? We might say 3 years. Now, the 3 years may be not necessarily just 3 years in Arabia. It could be a cumulative 3 years. Nevertheless, where does that time that he spent in Arabia, where does that fit into our Acts passage? Now, I'm going to suggest two things. Not just I, but this is what has been suggested through the course of Christianity. But here's your two options. First option, Paul immediately preached Christ, as we see that in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. In other words, he immediately preached Christ in Damascus. He then went to Arabia. He returned to Damascus and then continued preaching. That's an option. Now, if that is the option, then likely the transition there, we might look at that as being between verse 21 and 22. That's where that transition of Arabia perhaps took place. Or the second option, I'll say this one is probably accepted by the majority, and that is this. After Paul spent time in Damascus, he was converted. He was with the disciples of Damascus for some days, as the text says, some days. We don't know how long that is. And then he immediately went to Arabia. That's what it says in Galatians. He immediately went to Arabia, returned to Damascus, and then also immediately began preaching once he returned. Now, let me point out, this is not a discrepancy in Scripture. This is not a problem. This is not a contradiction. Here's what this means. Luke, as he is composing the book of Acts, of course, we understand that this is ultimately from the Holy Spirit himself. It is inspired. Nevertheless, Luke did not include those 3 years in Arabia. So I just want you to understand, as I'm now preaching the remainder of this passage, there is a 3 year period of time that is spoken of in Galatians. And we might say that's preparation. What was happening to Paul? Well, he was being privately tutored by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. You can imagine what has now happened to Paul. His whole life has turned upside down. Now, the Holy Spirit can take Paul and he can immediately start preaching Christ. And maybe that indeed is what happened. He preached Christ initially in Damascus and then went to Arabia. Or maybe he went to Arabia and came back and started to preach Christ at that point. Either one of those are valid options. Now, I want to point out this. This again, and we see a lot of this with the life of Paul, do we not? And we saw this last Lord's Day as well. This is not a precedent. When you were converted, I don't think you did at least. You didn't say, well, I think I need 3 years of preparation. I will go to pick your favorite place. I will set down the Scriptures and I will look through the Scriptures and I will be back in 3 years. This is not a precedent. We understand that. This happened to Paul uniquely. It was different. He went and it was intense. He was scouring over the Old Testament Scriptures, looking through the Old Testament Scriptures, comparing that with what he had heard of the gospel, of what the Lord had given him. And then he's ready to preach the gospel. Now, what this may emphasize is the importance, in fact, of private, intense, intimate study and prayer. Do you Do you have those moments? Have you charted out those moments in your life, perhaps daily, at least weekly, if not daily, I would suggest, where you get alone with God, where you get alone with the Scriptures, where you seek the Lord in prayer? Do you have those moments? That is important. Especially important this day and age, I might add, where we've got sounds coming from us from everywhere. If you've got a phone, then you know it. It's beeps and buzzes and all sorts of things to gather your attention. No, you need to spend time with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you need to spend time, silence, with the Scriptures in prayer. And this is indeed what happened to Paul. Now, with that said, and again, that might consider just an excursus. Now we're back to the text of Scripture, just understanding there was a 3-year period of training, we might say, for Paul. Now, let me again direct your attention to verse 19. What happened to Paul here? We really have 3 movements. We have the action, we have the effect of the action, and then the result of the action. What was the initial action? Again, 19, actually verse 20, we'll focus first. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. So what does Paul do? He's there in Damascus, and he begins to preach Christ. That verb there in the Greek is a common verb for preaching. It's kerusso, to proclaim, to herald, to preach. And he begins to preach to the masses. And particularly, we notice something. Where does he go? Who does he preach to first? He goes to the synagogues. He goes to the synagogues. This is where he left off, as you might imagine. Here Paul is coming to Damascus to gather and to kill the Christians. The Jews, they were quite happy about that. Now he is converted and he heads back into the synagogues. Why does he do that? Understand, he was not trying to start a new religion. No, Christ was a continuation of what he already had in prophetic form. He had the prophecies. He had it all there. And he goes back to the synagogues. Because for Paul, this was simply a continuation. He needed to reach his own people. He cared for his own people. He had a heart for his own people. And he heads back to the synagogue. Do we question then? We know that Paul is primarily now in the New Testament. He will become, at least, as he's called to the Gentiles. But he always had a heart for his people. We see that in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He says this, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." And in Romans 10:1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." What about you? Do you have a heart for your people? What about your own family? That's your people, your immediate people, your family, who many of which perhaps do not have that saving faith in Christ. Do you feel that? Do you feel that burden? Here, Paul feels that burden, does he not? He wants to go back to his own people and preach God, Christ, the gospel. Do you have that burden? Your family, your friends, your own town. There must be something here. We're near Stanton, Virginia. Yes, I know Stanton is probably like many other towns all across this country. But do you have that special burden for the people here? Do you have a special burden for the people at your work? See, Paul, these were his people. And he wanted to go back to his people. He wanted to connect those dots so that they could also see this marvelous Savior that had saved his life. Now, this also tells us particularly why he spoke of Christ. Now, of course, all preaching starts and ends with Christ. All preaching should point to Christ. But we see from the text, he immediately preached the Christ in the synagogues, particularly that he is the Son of God. Now, when we spent time in Thailand, I often started with creation. Why did I start with creation? I'd say, should I just start with Christ? I don't see any reason not to start with Christ. But Taz do not have the concepts. They do not have the context. And so often I would start with creation, show them the reason that God created, then there was a fall and there was sin. And then Christ came. Christ, because he was the Savior of the elect. Well, here Paul knows his own people, does he not? He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He knows their intellect. He knows where they've been. They have the Scriptures. What's the missing piece? Christ. Christ. My dear friends, that's still the missing piece. That is still the missing piece. Are you missing Christ? Paul today would preach that same gospel as we're doing, as pastors. Christ. Preach Christ. Now, he preached Christ from the Old Testament, as we see here. That's what he had in front of him. What text did he use as he preached the Old Testament? Well, we don't have it here. We don't have it in front of us, at least. But we can borrow from Paul's own teaching, can we not? What did he preach at this moment to his Jewish companions? What did he preach in the synagogues? We don't know. We don't know specifically. But may I suggest these things? Perhaps Paul focused on the types. Those types throughout the Old Testament that pointed to Christ. Perhaps he pointed to Adam. Adam as a type. Adam came. He was created. Oh, but there was the fall. There was the fall. Adam failed. Sin came through all humanity. We have no hope in Adam. But there was Christ. The better Adam. The better Adam. Now, perhaps Paul focused there. Why do we say that? Well, he focused there in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. Perhaps that's what he focused on. Or perhaps he focused on the Passover lamb from Exodus. The blood over the doorpost. Those who had the blood over the doorpost of the lamb that was slaughtered, they were saved. Those that are saved by the blood of the lamb and the atonement of Christ, those are the ones that are saved. Perhaps he focused on Ruth 4 with Boaz, and Boaz as a kinsman redeemer, coming for his own people to redeem them. Well, we know Paul focused on that issue in Galatians 3 and Colossians 1. What about Jonah? Perhaps Jonah in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. But then, of course, Christ, 3 days and 3 nights, he rose again. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, this was to Paul, this was the issue, the resurrection from the dead. Do you have that hope in the resurrection of the dead? Perhaps this is what Paul preached. Or perhaps Paul focused more on the prophecies. We could understand, of course, he did focus on those prophecies. Genesis 3, did he focus on the seed? Jesus is the seed that crushed Satan. That proto-evangelion. That eternal battle. Did he focus there? How Christ would come and through his resurrection, death and resurrection, he would crush Satan. Genesis 12, did he focus on the fulfillment and blessing of Abraham? Galatians chapter 3, that's where he looks. Verse 29, it says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Perhaps Deuteronomy 18, Moses promised another prophet like him. That is the Christ. Christ is that other prophet. Deuteronomy 32, Moses promises God would atone for his people. Romans 3, Paul spends significant time. Christ Jesus set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith. Maybe he focused on Psalm 110, Jesus as the priest according to Melchizedek. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant bears the abuse that we deserve, bears our sins, Romans 4 and Romans 5. Or perhaps in the end, he focused on a Christ in the temple, that holy place for Israel. how his body would be broken, but then the temple, like the temple torn down, but it would be rebuilt in 3 days. You see, we don't necessarily know exactly what Paul preached here. But we do know one thing. He preached Christ. He preached Christ. That's what he preached. One of the commentators says this: "Thus Saul, well equipped with a knowledge of the ancient scriptures, set before his hearers a description of the Messiah as he is there portrayed, and relating the life history of Jesus, showed them that in him the scriptures of the prophets had been fulfilled." Isn't this what our very Savior did? Remember that event? Luke 24:27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Have you come to that realization yet, my friends? That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the scriptures, of all the Old Testament types, of all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus Christ fulfills them all. He is Christ. So what's the lesson? Well, the lesson to us pastors is this. We must emphatically preach Christ. Now, if you're not a pastor, then what's the message to you? Preach Christ! Not from the pulpit, but in your own lives, in your own avenues, in your work, in your daily task, to your children. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. We know Paul's passion. "For me to live is Christ." Is that your passion? Would you say that? "For me to live is Christ." Daily, hourly, "For me to live is Christ." Christ. What's the message then? The message here emphatically is Christ Jesus. He must be preached. This state, this very state, this very country, there was a time where you could walk into most any church and hear Christ preached. Not so today. Not so today. You walk into many churches today and you will have a hard time finding anything, hearing anything related to the Savior. Christ will be not found anywhere. Self-help, prosperity, love is all you need, they might say. But where's Christ? Where's Christ? What's the effect of this preaching? This is the second point, the effect. Well, we see it here. Look at verse 21. "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Notice the reaction here. In the synagogue, what happened? They were amazed. They were amazed. But they were amazed at all the wrong things. They weren't amazed that he preached Christ. They weren't amazed at the gospel message. They were simply amazed that here's a man that was on our side, and now he's on the other side. How could that be? You ever been there? Distracted? Maybe even come to a church service and 5 minutes into the message, you're way over here. Something else has come up. Maybe even one word in the message, and by the end of the message, you don't even know what was preached. That's them. Here, Christ was preached before them, to them. And all they could think of is, "Paul, why did you change sides? Why are you with them now?" But there was strength given, and we must note this. Paul increased in strength. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. Let me stop there for a moment. What is this increase? Well, we read about this earlier after the 3 days of fasting. He increased in strength. Now, that's a physical increase. He ate, the food replenished his body. This is a spiritual strengthening. My friends, do you want to be spiritually strengthened? Do you want to increase in spiritual strength? Then you know how to go about it, right? Be in the Word. Live in the Word. Listen to the Word preached. Apply the Word to your heart with the Holy Spirit's help. Pray earnestly until the Savior that He would indeed do that work in you. This is Paul. He is strengthened. Notice that. Strengthened. Little by little, strengthened. Sometimes this is imperceptible. Sometimes it is, right? We ourselves don't know that we're increasing in strength. We are. We get in the Word and we hear the Word preached and we are increasing in strength. It's like that moment in your life, perhaps you've had this, of course, you had those moments when you had a growth spurt. You yourself are not realizing it really, from day to day at least. But then somebody sees you and they haven't seen you in weeks. You say, my, you've grown. You have grown. Can people say that about you spiritually? They see you a year later. Say, my, you've grown. You have grown spiritually. This is encouraging. Encouraging to you, yes, but encouraging to me. Increase in strength. Gill says it this way. Not of the body, but of the mind he has increased. His gifts and graces and spiritual light and knowledge increased. His abilities were greater. His fortitude of mind, boldness and freedom of speech every day increased. He got more and new and fresh arguments by which he himself was confirmed, and he confirmed others in the truths of Christ. Do you want to confirm others in the truths of Christ? Pastor Luke just went to several countries and said, why? He mentioned this moments ago in Sunday school. Why do you do that? To help them increase, be confirmed, to be strengthened in Christ. And if I ask Pastor Luke, did he increase in strength from those opportunities to meet with the brethren? And I'm certain he would say, absolutely. Absolutely. This is why we do it. This is why we do it. Now, this may be a temptation for some, and it is a temptation for some, especially in a country like our own where the opportunities are there. I've had these temptations in my own life. Study. Yes, we need to study to show ourselves approved. I know that text is particularly for pastors, but we all need to study to show ourselves approved. But we can dislodge this very quickly and we can say, I'm studying to show myself approved to others. No, that's not why we do that. We don't do it for diplomas on the wall. We don't do it to be the next person who's speaking in the conference. Why do we study? We study that we might grow and that we might transfer that to others so that we'll increase their spiritual growth. That's why we study. Increase in mind and knowledge of the Scriptures. Improving our abilities and gifts for Christ. Is that something that you are concerned about? I hope so. Improving your gifts and abilities for Christ. Lord, you may have only given me one talent, but I'm going to use that talent to the best of my ability with your strength. And Lord, if you've given me five talents, then let me use those five talents. Whatever you've given me, Lord, that I might use that, not only for myself, that I will strengthen myself, that I will be conformed more to the Scriptures, but that I will help my brother. That I will help my brother. I think it was Paul Washer who said this. I can't be absolutely certain, but it stuck in my head when he said it. And it went something like this. I'm just paraphrasing now because I don't know exactly, again, where it came from. But it went something like this. Why do we study? And this was targeted more to those that were seminary students. He says, why do you study? Again, do you study to gain degrees, win applause? The answer is no. Why do you study? We study to help those who cannot. Now notice I did not say will not. It's not that they will not, it's that they cannot. For some reason, they do not have the ability to study as we do. They don't have the time. They don't have the resources. Now this is, getting back to other countries, is this not the case? They don't have a lot of the resources that we have. Why do we study? We study that we may have that knowledge, that we may help them in their time of need, that they might benefit. That's why we do it. And we ourselves grow at the same time. Mutual edification. Mutual edification. Well, what's the final result of this as we bring this to a conclusion? We look again at verse 22. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, I know it's a danger here. We are not Paul. We're not Paul. And we might just look at this text and say, well, that's Paul confounding the Jews. That's Paul proving that Jesus is the Christ. But that's not us, is it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We all have a role here as Christians. Now, we're not Paul. We're not Paul. We are who God has created us to be. But again, we have these gifts, do we not? And we are to study. And that may bring us to that point, hopefully so, where we confound others. What is this confounding? Well, it's logical and biblical arguments for Christ. Increasing our knowledge that we might make those logical arguments, biblical arguments, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember this? This is Paul again. 1 Corinthians 25. You may say, I don't have a lot of gifts. That's okay. That's okay. 1 Corinthians 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, glory only in the Lord. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Don't worry that you don't have those diplomas on your wall. That's not the point. Sink yourself in the Scriptures. Sink yourself in the Scriptures. God will use you. Pray that God will use you to confound others. Some of the wisest philosophers, as they talk themselves in circles, literally. Yeah, they're wise. They're intelligent. But they talk themselves out of knowing Jesus Christ. No. Love Christ. Love His Word. Ask the Lord to use you to confound others. Now, the word proving here is not the word that we use for apologetics. So this is not the science that we might think of as the defense of the faith. Though that is good too, and we should be apologists in that sense, but this is proving. It means to unite, to show, to connect the dots. Can you connect the dots for others? Can you tell them about your Savior, Christ Jesus? Those points at which they're confused, connect the dots scripturally. That's what it means here. Paul was proving to them. He was connecting the dots for them. I will not say much about this because I do not yet know what Luke will preach next week. But I do want to mention this at least at the end. We see in verse 23 what happens. When you preach Christ to others, when you confound others by the Lord's help, when you prove to them that Jesus is the Christ, right? Here's the response. We know this response, right? Every single person you talk to says, yes, that makes sense to me. I want to be a Christian. Of course not. Of course not. Here he spoke in the synagogue to his own people. He confounded them. He proved it to them. They really had no excuse. No, none at all. In fact, they knew this from the New Testament scriptures. They knew that Christ, right? When he was put before the high priest, that was the question. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Exactly what he preached today. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? He said, what you said is true. But yet they still don't believe. They still don't believe. And so we see the stumbling block. Here's the stumbling block, right? We read of the stumbling block for Jews. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. Christ crucified. And we know this to some as we preach. It is an aroma to death. And to others that we preach to, it is an aroma to life. I watched recently, I should back up, I didn't watch much of it. I couldn't handle too much of it. But there was a debate recently, you know, my scientific mind. It was a debate between two brilliant scientists in their own right. And the question was really related to chemistry and how chemistry of life and related to origin of life. Now one may have claimed to be a Christian, and I'm not sure. The other, I'm certain he was not a Christian. Because what did he do? About halfway through the debate, he just turned to what we call ad hominem attacks. He just started to attack his opponent. He attacked the person. Now, when you get to that point where you attack the person and you're not relating anything to the form of the debate, you know you've lost the debate. Doesn't this happen in Christian context? You speak to them about Christ. It goes a little ways. And then what? Sometimes it starts to be personal, a personal attack. That's all they've got. They've given up the debate. No, keep preaching Christ. Keep preaching Christ. This is what's happening with the LGBTQ community today, right? What's happening? Do you realize if you're a Christian, you're a bigot? Do you realize that? You are now. Do you realize if you're a Christian, you're a homophobe? You're a transphobe? Yes, you are now. That's what you are. Why? They've lost the debate. You can sit down with them and say, look, let's go through it. Male and female. From the beginning. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. No, you're a bigot. No, you're a transphobe. You see what's going on here? Yes. Yes, that's what's going on. But how do we relate to this? And I'm going to end here. How do we relate to this? If somebody came to you today, you preach Christ to them, you minister to them, and they say, no, no, no. I'm going to make it personal. What do you do? Do you fire back? No. No. We have it again from Paul, do we not? 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. My friends, we must be patient with those who have yet to believe. What do? We preach Christ. Christ's birth, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. We preach Christ. And by the way, in this church, that's what you're going to hear. And for those that want to make it personal or those that have yet to believe, keep preaching Christ. But do it with humility and love. Paul would tell you that because that's what he said here, but he knows it personally. Again, did he become a Christian because of his own efforts? No. He had to be arrested on the road of Damascus. He knew what it was to hate Christ. He knew what it was to hate Christianity. And the Lord was patient with him. Brought him to repentance. Be patient with those that yet do not know your loving Savior. Be patient. Last questions, my friends. Are you still without Christ? Are you still without Christ? Would you identify with those Jews as they, again, distracted by the message, as Paul preached Christ? I hope and pray that Christ was preached today. Have you yet to bow the knee to Christ? My friends, bow the knee to Christ with all that you are. If all you have is just that little effort to say, Christ, I don't know what to do, but I know that you are the Savior, then bow the knee to Christ with that little response and repentance. All that you have, the faith that you have, that the Lord has granted you. Respond to Christ. Why do we preach Christ? There's nothing else. Amen. There's nothing better. Salvation is found in Christ alone. This is why Paul preached Christ, and this is why we preach Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. Help us individually. Lord God, there are many in this room that they know you because you have called them to yourself, and yet they, as I do, Lord, need to be strengthened to preach Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to preach Christ. Help us to minister to those around us in the name of Christ Jesus. Lord, there are some in this room, as you know, that have yet to bow the knee to Christ. Oh, Lord, they have not yet done it. Lord, convict them. Show them their need. There is no other. There is no salvation other than you. Lord, that they might repent and be found in you. Lord, help us. Help us as a church as we continually come together that Christ, that you are the centerpiece of all that is preached. You are the Savior. You are Christ. You are Lord. Lord, save us. Help us, we do pray. Amen. Amen.